Thank you to those who were there for the first session. That sort of got me going a bit. I even did a little bit of preaching at the end of it, as it was a shorter lesson. Amen. We had a good time being reminded about the Lord's burden for the lost. This morning we're in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is the beginning of the year. I think it's the end of the what we call the silly season. In Queensland, we used to call it the silly season because the saints of God would go a bit funny with all that sun, I think, you know. But anyway, we won't be too mean on the Queenslanders. I've got a bit of Queensland after 5 years there. No, more than 5 years, nearly 10. But we've come to the end of that season of holiday. We're blessed in Australia with the holiday type of thing we get, and we're blessed with the weather and all the rest of it. But now we come to the work time of the year where it's time to get busy again. But you know, many times after a break away, we don't feel refreshed. Have you had that experience? Especially if you've had to drive a long way to get to where you're away. And it's nice to see the Victor Harbour people with us today. And it's not that far away down there. But sometimes at the end of a break, you can feel a bit wearisome. And sometimes as you think of getting busy in the year, of soul winning and so on, and we sang that soul winning hymn a moment ago, there's a work to be done, and it's important for us to be prepared spiritually to do the work of the Lord and not to try and do it in our own strength. And so we go to Isaiah chapter 40 this morning, and we see here the prophet, after a number of different chapters here of announcing different prophecies against Israel and against the people of God for their idolatry, their backslidden condition, and he challenges them about that, the Spirit of God, through inspiration of the prophet, challenges the saints of God about their needs. And then comes to chapter 40, and chapter 40 sort of divides the book in two, as it were, and is a good introduction to the rest of the book. And in this chapter, a number of different questions are asked of the people of God. And we'll look at some of them, God willing. But here we notice in verse number 1, chapter 40, verse 1 of Isaiah. Have you got it there? Now let's read it aloud together. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. All right, that's verse 2. Well done. Wake up, preacher. Okay, comfort my people. There is a word for comfort here. Now, the beginning of this chapter is about the comfort of God's people and the challenge of them. And it's interesting how that the prophecy of John the Baptist is given here, one that would come to prepare the way of the Lord. And also it goes on to talk about that revelation of God in Christ Jesus, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so it is that God here begins with a word of comfort and a prophecy of the future blessings and the coming of the great prophet John, and then, of course, of our great Lord Jesus Christ. This is brought before the people of God. After talking about the judgments and so on that would come and so on, and the condition of the people. By the way, if you study it out, the condition of the people of God, even the remnant people of God that love the Lord, was very poorly. They were at a wit's end corner, as it were. As they saw the enemy approaching, the Babylonians and other nations coming upon them, and destroying much of what they had worked and laboured for. We see the result of their idolatry, that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed because of their idolatry, and other religions coming in and leading the people into compromise and away from the Lord. The work of God was in tatters, and the people of God were in weariness. And in order to catch their attention, the Lord, through the prophet, gives them a number of questions in chapter number 40 here. First one is in verse number 12 there. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted it out with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weigheth the mountains in the scales, hills in balance? Answer, verse 25, the Holy One, the Creator. In order to bring them a reminder of God's greatness and power, the creation is spoken of. Isn't it interesting that the devil, through evolution and so on, has tried to steal away the truth of the creation, even from, listen, the believers? Stealing the first 12 chapters of Genesis, for instance, and leading the believer not to believe in the creation of God. That means that the believers no longer see the power of God, and it all is a matter of that terrible word, chance. Isn't it a terrible word? And it's so misleading and so untrue. It's incredible. But who has done these things? The Holy One. Who had the power to create all these things? Look at verse 13. Who had directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counsellor, hath taught him. Who's taught the Lord? Who's directed the Spirit of God? Not you and I, friends. It was the Holy One, the great and mighty God, directing the Spirit of God, brooding upon the creation and bringing it into existence. What an amazing and wonderful God we have. What a creation we have. Look, science is going flat out at the moment to try and comprehend some of the things about the creation, and they haven't even got down to the nth degree. And everything is way more complex than Mr. Darwin ever concluded. It really is. And it's because it was created, and it was a special plan of God to put it together in the power of God. And it involved the Trinity of God. The Father willed it, the Son supervised it, and the Spirit of God empowered it. There's the Trinity for you right there, amen? The Spirit of God. Who's been the counselor of these ones? No one. It is all by the wise knowledge of our great God of wisdom. Look at verse 15 when you're worried about China and other nations. Behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket. Now, they were very troubled. People of God were very troubled by the surrounding nations and the Babylonians and so on, all manner of threats, and the will of the Babylonians came upon them and so on as they invaded and so forth. But God says these nations are nothing. They're a drop in the bucket. And that's how we ought to view them, because nations come and go. They rise and fall. There can be an army, a military coup like in Myanmar. One day there's a new government elected, and the next day the army's not happy. Doesn't take a lot to make the army unhappy, amen? So they've moved in and overcome, and that nation is greatly weakened at this time. Pray for the believers that are there and the work of God. There's a good brother, I've forgotten his name, doing a good work there. Brother Kim, Peter Kim, good brother, doing a work of God there. God's blessed him. And, you know, we see that these nations come and go. They're a drop in the bucket. We can trust the Lord with these matters. And that which wearied them, the thoughts of these nations and so forth, wearied them so and concerned them so much, the Lord says, don't worry about it. They're a drop in a bucket, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And they're like dust as well. And it says that Lebanon is not sufficient, all the riches of Lebanon is not sufficient in that day to make a burnt offering that is suitable to the Lord, or his greatness and his might. All nations, look at 17, all nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. You see, all of this is introductory to prepare them for what God is going to tell them in the final verses of this chapter. It's all introductory. Who were you? Who then were you liken God, or what likeness? Here is a dig at those that follow the graven images and idols. It's terrible to see people doing that. But there is nothing in the Lord's will and plan. So who will you liken God? Who can you compare God to? There is no one like our great and mighty God. Remember that. No one and nothing. As great as our mighty God. The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. So that's what man does with his own hands. Can you liken that to God? No way. It's very impersonal and unable to do anything. With every idol, it's the same. And then it's just like a tree that will rot, those wooden things made out of timber and so forth. They're pathetic. They'll rot and the wind will blow them over. Imagine that. And how weak they really are. And how much they drain the worshipper of the idol. And that's why we see in our society so much modern idolatry and such a drained and empty sort of society, and such a weak man that will fall for every sin in the book. So, have ye not, look at verse 21 there. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Haven't you learnt anything? As you move around the creation and see what God has made, haven't you learnt anything from that? Oh yes, we should have, shouldn't we? And it's a rhetorical question here. Have you learned anything? Yes. Verse 25, look at verse 25 again. In whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. The Holy One of God. This is our Father, our great triune God. There is nothing to compare with God, his greatness and power. I think the underlying truth there to get a hold of as you read this, always when you're reading the Word of God, read between the lines. I mean, don't read liberal thoughts into it, but think about what God is speaking of here. And he's talking about the great and mighty power of God. That's what he's talking about. And this is what he's alluding to over again. The foundations of the earth. Look at 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Look at that. The inhabitants are as grasshoppers. There's been many times there's been grasshopper invasions. They can do a lot of damage, but they're only grasshoppers. Amen? You with me? Right, good. 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. Oh, these potentates. Jinping Ying or whatever his name is in China, who just proclaimed himself, I am going to be the everlasting king of China. Oh, they don't have kings. No, they've got communism. They don't have kings. Not much. He just proclaimed himself as a potentate, a dictator, a dictatorial potentate. And this is the shocking part. He's going to be there for the rest of his days. Now, you know, people when they get old, they do get a little senile and things happen, you know, if you noticed. Not so much that they're losing the plot, you know, but imagine that. But it says that he brings these people to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. With those sort of systems too, they get people that are jealous and they'll get rid of the one to put themselves in. They're nothing. They seem very powerful in their statements and so forth. The rulers of the nations round about seem very powerful to the people of God. And they were afraid. And, the next chapter, 41, God says, "Fear not, I am with thee." So these princes and so forth, the Lord can bring them down very quickly. So it is that they are brought back to a resume and a review here in verses 25 to 31. That brings us down to the point of the message this morning. "To whom will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might." And very much in the Eastern thinking, if you know somebody's name, you have power over them. And here the thought is true, that God has power. He knows the names of all these things that he has placed in the heavens, and the greatness of by the greatness of his might. He's strong in power, not one faileth. It's beautifully created and beautifully coordinated, isn't it? And empowered by the Lord and kept going the way that the planets work and all that is involved in that. He knows them by name. You know, and here the thought is, if he knows them, the thought to suffering and Israel at the time, feeling weak and vulnerable. If he knows the planets by name, he knows you. The hairs on your head are numbered, brother, in the front row here. You should know all about hair, brother. The hairs on your head are numbered. He knows you intimately better than you know yourself. And that's why we need him, and we need the word of God, don't we? To explain to us our dilemma and our situation and what our needs are. Knows him by name. And he's mighty in power. For that he is strong in power. Notice the Lord is getting us ready for what he gives us in 31. We won't rush ahead. Bit by bit. Inch by inch. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel?" Now God reminds them of their ancient heroes of the past, men that he worked through that were weak and failing and wrestled with God for power. Wrestled with God for power. The illustration is there. We're getting closer to the point right there. He knows them. Jacob, he calls his people by the names of these two. "And my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God." Really? Rhetorical answer. No, God understands and God knows us through and through. I like the way God is working with us here, amen. Asking us these questions and getting us to think about things. When you read the Word of God, engage the brain, amen. There's a danger in the speed reading and trying to get a lot done, and that is you can miss things. I was reading a certain book, a missions book, the other day, and my wife and daughter pointed out something that I had obviously missed in what I had read, you know. And they said, well, did you see, read about the worms in the rice? And I said, what? Oh dear, they even had rice for breakfast in that part of the world, you know. But anyway, that's enough of that. But here then, we are asked about the Lord God and what we believe and think about God in our circumstances, in our lives, in our relationship with Him. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, fainteth not. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. We are getting down to the point here that is being brought out through this in the chapter. God meets the faint. My brother preached a famous sermon at a fellowship meeting in which he stood to the pulpit and then he flaked out, feigning a fainting fit. Okay? Bang! Down he went with a bang too. He did all the theatricals. And guess what they all did, the people, the 500 or so people in that crowd? They all looked at me. What are you going to do about it, Mr. Ringwald? Nothing. I sat there and he'd already announced the text about the Christians' fainting spells and he was going to preach on that. Anyway, everybody went up there and then the nurses started to go up and look him over. Somebody ran and phoned an ambulance and it was on. And people popped their angina tablets back in the day as they were having a bit of a, Then lo and behold, I went up and had a good look at the corpse laying there on the ground, you know. And I thought, because he was pretty good at the theatricals, you know, and I went up and had a good, he and Brother Anger, they used to get up to a lot of mischief together, even in the pulpit, you know. And I had a good look at him and I looked at his colour and other things about him and I thought, there's nothing wrong with this boy. And everybody was upset about it and for the rest of that year he got hate mail because he upset people by doing a fainting spell. Well, the thing is, I asked the question, what if he really had died at the pulpit? It's a good way to go, amen. Hopefully I'll get through the sermon today. Batteries are still going. No, it's all in the Lord's hands. And whether you've got batteries or not, it doesn't have any effect in that sense. So anyway, he stood up and off he went and preached a sermon. And Dr. Smith was sitting in the row in front of us and he'll be with us hopefully later in the year. He turned around, he was in the row in front of me, he turned around and he said, that was a brilliant illustration. Did you teach him that? And I went, oh. I was the quiet one of the two in those days. And anyway. But the fainting, there is a real problem of a fainting spell and believers are having fainting spells all over the country. It's alarming to see them going down and also the things that believers are going down to. It's alarming. And, I was talking to a brother and he was telling me about this other brother. We're all brothers in the Lord, you know, the family gets bigger all the time. But anyway, he was saying he's burnt out. He's burnt out. He's completely burnt out. Whoa, and he's not doing much now. Whoa, and I'm thinking, ooh. Anyway, back into the Word of God. Christians fainting everywhere, going down, not showing up to serve as they have done, going down to this and that, and also just the malady of the fainting fit. I've only fainted once, by the way. I don't intend to be doing it this morning. Right in the doorway of a restaurant, would you believe? I lost it And I could feel the strength just going out and the legs going, and down I went. People just about walked over the top of me getting in and out of the restaurant, and praise God, there were two nurses there that were just having a meal on their time out, and they came and helped, and the ambulance came and carried me off to the hospital. A fainting spell. The energy just went out and down you went. You could feel it going, you know. It was the weirdest thing. And down you went. Weirdest thing. And those of you that have had that, you know what it is. Christian, it happens in the Christian life. Now, what we are beginning to talk about now is the inner life and the spiritual life of the believer. That's what's being spoken of here now. So he set up the background, the power of God to enable and to do a work. Now, we've been doing a book of Ephesians. Let's go over to Ephesians quickly, to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. And we did this in chapter 1, talking about the power of God for the believer's life and the inner working of God. Paul's prayer for the believers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us would who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So that same mighty power is working in you, believer in Christ. And this is really what the text is getting to here. Had thou not known, had thou not heard that the everlasting, verse 28 of our text again, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He does not faint. God has never been subject to a fainting spell. His strength continues, his mighty power continued. It was manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ in raising him from the dead. And for us, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And we also have that resurrection power from our Lord. And the power of God working within us. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do we practice it? Do we experience that power? Do we know how to charge the batteries? Amen. Do we know how to charge the batteries? He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Look at verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. Now we get down to the point of this chapter. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Pastor, I just can't do it. I'm weary. I just don't feel strong enough to serve. And that may be true. Well, then, you've got a flat battery. Amen? Narrowly was on her way home from church the other Sunday and stopped in on her way home. And she could not start that car. Battery was dead. But more than that, the alternator was shot. That's why the battery was dead. We'll talk about that a bit more later, about that. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Young people, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. The young student pastor began with his busy pastor and went with him in some of the visits and things that he was doing from place to place and this and the other. And next morning, meeting at 4 o'clock for prayer, And they prayed and so on and got ready and busy. After 3 days of it, the young man said, "I don't know how you do it, Pastor. I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. I just don't know how I could do this. Is this really the ministry?" Amen. We haven't really got into the hard stuff yet. A funeral, some other difficult situation. "I don't know how I'm going to do it." Pastor said, "Good. Because you can't do it in your own strength. It's just not possible to serve God and to do the work of God, whether it be teaching Sunday school, going out on outreach or whatever it might be, preaching a sermon, whatever, preparing and studying and teaching and counselling and all those many things. It's not possible to do them in human strength. And God never intended for us to do that." Notice he says here that he will give power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's really our text for the day. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And you know, this is a wonderful truth, isn't it? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here it is. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The truth of waiting upon God. Now, this is not waiting as in serving. When you go into a good restaurant, there is somebody that will wait upon you, bring you the food and all the rest of it, serve you, look after you. This is not the kind of waiting upon the Lord in that sense. As believers, we should be waiting upon the Lord in that we should be serving our Lord. But here is the waiting that involves us receiving from the Lord that which is necessary to recharge and to refresh the energy in our lives and to get us continuing in the service of the Lord. Waiting upon God. David, he waited upon God morning, noon and night. But you know, the truth of it is, pray without ceasing, is we must learn to wait upon God while we work and to have that situation of the battery recharging while we're working. As in a car system, the alternator's ticking over when the engine's running, the power's going back into the system, the power is going out, and we're finding with the solar systems, Brother Mark is there this morning, you need a battery, amen. He does the solar systems. You need a battery. And believe it, we have a number of different power. A battery is a power source. We have a number of different sources as we wait upon God, and we'll talk about them as we go. But here we see this truth of waiting upon God, taught so clearly throughout the Old Testament in many different places. But you know, the New Testament equivalent to waiting upon God is found in John chapter 15. "Abide in me and I in you." Can't do anything in the Lord's work without that abiding life. And it's so important. "The youth shall utterly fall." Have a look at John chapter 15 and verse number 6. And you see the result there of not abiding. John chapter 6, the result of not abiding. And it's very clearly taught there. And I don't believe it's losing your salvation. It's not losing your salvation, but it's just becoming a castaway and being put aside from usefulness. Look at verse number 6. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withereth. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, with these pictures that we have in the scriptures and illustrations, you can't push them to their nth degree, or you'll end up in the wrong in the wrong camp and with the wrong view. But here it just means that somebody that is not abiding, is not drawing constantly upon the energy and strength of God, that has not learned to wait in their Christian life and abide, that believer soon will become as a withered branch. We were at a friend's place for dinner the other day for lunch, and they said, "See that tree out the front there? It bore a great crop of fruit. And now look at it. It bore a great crop of fruit. All the leaves fell off. And now it's half dead." "Well, you'll have to take the saw to it, sister, and do a bit of pruning, amen." The poor thing, it had given birth. It had given all that out. And then it had become energyless to sustain itself. And down it went. Same will happen to you, Christian. If you don't know how to abide, if you have not learned and practiced what it is to wait upon the Lord as a daily experience, as a regular experience, and as an important aspect and part of the Christian life. This we call the quiet time, which is not really a good description, because it's the Lord is going to speak to us. It should be the voice time where we're listening to the Lord, where each morning or at some particular point in our lives, we get out the Word of God and we spend time in the Word of God and in fellowship with our God, speaking to Him and listening and meditating upon what He says. This is important, an important part of the daily life, and is what the prophet is talking about, what God is talking about, waiting on the Lord. Because when you wait upon the Lord in this way, you're in new strength. You don't run, the battery doesn't run down. The power is ultimate and unlimited in God. And He wants to share that power. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. When we get to the end of ourselves, when we die to self, He must increase, I must decrease. I am crucified with Christ. We must get to that point of death to self and our own energy source and change over to the greater source, our great and wonderful God, and learn to look to Him and wait upon Him. There are many aspects to waiting upon God. The waiting on God is time alone with God, the reading of the Word. Now the Bible, pardon this illustration, the Bible is like a battery pack that is already charged up forever. Charged, the word of the Lord endureth forever. It's charged up forever. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that God's working in the lives of men and women is revealed throughout His word. God's power is revealed. His working in different situations. His wisdom for life is all found in the book of God. And when you get into the Bible, the word of the Lord is going to bring power in your life. Christians that don't read the Bible daily or just spend a minute and a half, it's not enough to charge the batteries. I continually keep forgetting to put my phone on charge. I wonder if there's not a little bit of an ulterior motive in there. You know, of course, I grew up in the days and pastored in the days when we didn't have mobile phones. What days they were, amen. We could actually spend time with the Lord without that thing going, bam, you know, whatever it does, whatever they do. But there's a basic lesson there for us all that we all should know quite well. Because just about everybody in this room has a mobile phone. I'd have to say, put up your hand if you don't. You know, there'd be a few that perhaps. That's all right. You can live without it, amen? You really can. Yeah. Well, anyway, But I tell you what, that little thing's useless to you if you don't charge it, if you don't hook it up regularly to a greater power source. And I don't really like to use the analogy, really, of thinking of God as just a power source, you know, and this idea of the force be with you, that's not biblical. It's not a very nice way. It's not a respectful way of referring to our great and mighty God. Just be careful with that kind of lingo. I said to this one girl, I said, well, when you pray, what do you do? Oh, I just talk to him as though he's me mate and cobber. G'day, Lord. G'day, cobber. Oh, sister, there needs to be holiness and reverence when you refer to her, to the great God, and when you treat him like properly. But that thing's useless to you if you don't have it on charge. And that charge is, as it were, a waiting time where it recharges those batteries. Reading the Word of God will recharge you more than anything else. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time meditating upon what you read and thinking about that. Of course, waiting on God must be preceded by confession of sin, cleansing, the removal of blockages and hindrances, cleansing and confession. There, to deal with things, repentance is involved. And this word waiting, some say in the etymology here of the word wait, it has to do with the idea of repentance and faith. It has that built into it. There has to be a repentance, which is a realization of your inadequacy and need, and indeed of your sin and dealing with that. Confession, cleansing, listening to God, meditating upon the Lord and the Word of God, taking it in, letting it sink down in the life. It also reminds us of our need of dying to self. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Dying to self and trying to do it yourself. And now relying upon God's grace to work in and through you. We cannot serve the Lord in our own strength. And we will only weary ourselves out and get to the point of fainting. So it involves yielding and surrendering to the Lord. It involves abiding in Christ. It involves the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The believer has the indwelling Spirit, and he can ask for the filling and the empowering and the anointing of the Spirit of God. Don't miss the family camp. It's going to be all about that need. It also involves prayer, asking and receiving. The blessing of the power of God. Back onto the one in the Spirit of God, Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The abiding life in Christ is so important for us to learn to consciously acknowledge the indwelling of Christ and of his Spirit and of his work within and his enabling for service. So waiting upon the Lord involves a daily time, I think, and many times through the day of learning to wait upon God. We don't like to wait. I know. You're in a hurry. There's so many things to do. So many buttons to push. Come on. So busy. I've never met such busy young adults ever before. They're so busy. They don't have a wife. They don't have children. They pretty normal job, you know. They're only growing in their responsibility. They're so weary, so worn out. Come on. Well, you know what that tells me? You didn't wait. You're not waiting on God. You're just not. It's easy to rush ahead. Oh, I can handle it. I can do this. I've done it before. done it many times before. I never approach preaching that way. Never. Because I know that unless it's by God's grace, I cannot preach. And you probably agree with that right now. Amen. Get on with the preaching. I'll try. Preach the word. But, you know, we have to have that waiting time. And there is the renewing of strength. You see, someone that says they're burnt out has not experienced this renewing. The Bible says that if you're in the Word of God, you have the renewing of your mind. The Word of God and the inworking of the Spirit of God bring the renewing that is needed, the renewing of strength. Don't think, well, I got saved and I got all the strength I need when I got saved. No, you didn't. You really are in a transition when you get saved from your strength to God's strength, learning to die to self. Learning what it means to rely upon the Lord to do the work. That there must be this waiting upon God. Sometimes in life there are crises that come where there's major events taking place or major decisions and other things happening or even maybe health problems. In that time, you need to wait upon God. In that time of crisis, that time of bereavement, that time of loss, that time of transition, whatever, requires a greater amount of time abiding and waiting upon the Lord. And it's so important to do that for the renewing of strength. Otherwise, the battery will go flat in your life. Now, remember, what is the Bible? It is the source of power for the believer. We're talking about the source of power. The source of power for the creation throughout the chapter is very clear. It's the Lord, the Holy One. He is the source of all things. And he is the strength that is in the Christian life. And he communicates that through the power of his Spirit. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That is a very interesting thought. Have you noticed how the eagle is very high, but he's not wildly flapping his wings? He's not. I'm amazed at some of those little birds. There's a little bird that flies 11,000 kilometres and ends up apparently over here somewhere in the mangrove swamps. St. Kilda, 11,000 k's. It's a tiny little bird and the wings are going 100 mile an hour, but it's designed that way. But it knows also how to wait. The eagle knows how to wait upon those thermals that lift it up, the unseen thermals. In fact, we were doing a bit of study into this through the week and we haven't got time to go into it, but if you do a study on the eagle, it's very interesting. Around 40 years old, the eagle has two options. He can keep going as he is and die, or he can go away to a high mountain crevice and there lose his feathers, lose his sharp beak, lose its sharp, whatever, phalanx. Can go to that mountain and lose all of that. Lose the feathers as well, so he can't even fly. And other eagles come by and feed him while he's there. And it takes him about 6 months of being there. So the feathers all fall out initially. And after 6 months, everything begins to grow back. He has spent time out. He has waited, and he then has been renewed. What an amazing thing that is. And to know how to lift those wings wide and allow the thermals to lift up. This is the Spirit of God. This is a picture of the Spirit of God and his working in our lives to lift us up so that we can live above the turmoil of life, above the storms. preacher said to somebody one day, they said, "Well, how are you going, brother?" And he said, "All right, under the circumstances, Pastor." And Pastor said, "Really? Under the circumstances?" So he gave him a little lesson on the victorious life and how to abide in Christ, how to be lifted up above. Now, you can't say that those turbulences don't affect you. They do. They affect all of us, those turbulences. I always like it when I get in the jet and when I get above the turbulence level and start to get up into the higher levels. However, it is a bit of a shake-up when they hit a big turbulence at high level. It's a shake-up because those planes can only go a certain height. The amazing thing about the eagle is lifted up by God's grace. So are we as believers. We can be lifted above the storms of life and all those things that come upon us. We can be lifted up and we can enjoy the blessings of God. Run and not be weary. This is what your battery's like in the car. Again, a very poor analogy, but you know, the alternator is throwing power into your battery so that there's greater input than output. And that's what waiting upon God is all about in Christian service. You can have greater input than output and learn to run and serve and endure over time. And get many things done in the Lord's work and not be completely exhausted and worn out. Jesus taught his disciples, "Come aside and rest a while." I am a believer in resting a while and coming aside. And really, when it's tied in with this thought, they that wait upon the Lord, time out for waiting upon the Lord, preparing, recharging, re-energizing, renewing the strength of God working in and through our lives through the power of his Holy Spirit. The unseen Spirit of God and the inner workings of God in our lives. Running and not be weary. We've got a few of those African boys growing up around our area, the young ones, and they just keep getting taller and taller. We've got one across the road from us. And the little ones are getting tall enough just to look over the fence and see what's going on over our way. You know, and that's interesting. I went to the door and said hello to the father and so on the other day. But those Africans, how those Ethiopians, how they can run the marathon. But even remember at the end of their marathon, what happens? Crash landing, brother. Down they go when that energy is, physical energy is exhausted. But we're talking about the spiritual realm and our walk with God here and God's working in us. So we need that time out. We need that refreshing time. We need that waiting upon the Lord, mounting up. Running and just keeping going for the Lord, not being weary, but in the Lord's strength, keep on keeping on, and they shall walk and not faint. Look at verse 1 of chapter 41. "Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment." Talking about the power of God to enable. "Fear not." Look at chapter 41 and verse 10. "For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." Look at that. "I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." God upholds us with the right hand. What's he doing with the left hand, as it were? making sure we stay there in him as we abide in him. So it is that the Christian life then must have this experience of waiting upon the Lord, so that you can run and not be weary, you can walk and not faint. Now, walking is an amazing thing. We have the ability to walk a long way. I walked one night all the way from Victor Harbour to, who was it, McLaren Vale, 30 kilometres or more. But my father pulled up. There was a group of us doing it, and we were competing, the YM versus the Army. And we're sure that those Army boys did a sneaky on us, how they all got ahead so quickly. Anyway, so my father came along, nice Holden with the heater going, late model, comfortable seats. Threw the back door open, somebody already in there, and I fell right into it. 30 Ks, walking. But you know, the Christian life is to be more than a 30 K walk. It's to be a lifetime of walking. And you can study that out in the New Testament as well, the walking with God and what it means to walk with God. It means to be in fellowship with God, to be receiving as well as giving. You see, I'm not intimating here in this verse, and I don't think the Lord is, that we altogether resign from our labours for Christ so that we can recharge the battery. I don't think that's what it's about. I think it's about walking with God. It's walking and receiving. It's time out is necessary, and there ought to be that happening in our lives. But yet, walking and not fainting. I was saved when I was 16 years old, and now I'm 73. You can do the maths. Go figure, as they say in Queensland. I'm still kicking, as I say to people. I'm still going. Still walking with the Lord. The running part is, well, I'm running... running in spirit, amen. All the things I'm involved with in the spiritual realm and in prayer, all the things that, you know, I could do, you know what I mean, that I can't do, and so on. Oh, I could start 100 churches, you know. I could do this. No, you can't. You can't. Your time, you're like that old eagle, it's got to be refreshed, you know, to keep it going. But anyway, we won't go there. But I think you know what I'm getting at. Running and not being weary. Walking and not fainting. How's your Christian life this morning? You're facing a new year. Wonderful opportunities for service. Tons of opportunities right here at Northside. Absolutely tons. Great opportunities. Mission field out there at your doorstep. What an opportunity. Don't have to go to the mission field. They're coming right in and landing in your district. Amen? All sorts coming from all kinds of places. So there's an opportunity there, isn't there, for us to serve the Lord. What I'm saying is we as Christians need to learn what it means to wait and abide in the Lord. We need to learn to die to self and not try and do it. He must increase, we must decrease. Death is the only solution. So many of the self-help programs for alcoholics and so on do not work because they only try and fortify the flesh. Flesh is weak and it fails. There needs to be a death to self and the old life and a new life from Christ and his power. What does it mean to wait? To be silence. Just to be silent before the Lord. To earnestly seek him. It has an earnestness about it, according to Isaiah 30, verse 18. It also is waiting with hope. in Psalm 69:3 and involves faith. It's also another place the word stand still is used of waiting. Also the concept of watching out, waiting and watching and praying. Also has the idea in Isaiah 40:31, where we're looking at right now, of expectation. My expectations are of him. Battery's flat. Do you expect to spend time that you can see things strengthened by the Lord's grace? Counsel may help as well. To be unashamed of waiting on God. To be waiting for leading and guidance. In Psalm 25:5, and then in Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good. The Lord is good unto them that wait. Isn't that true? How often we found those of us who've worked with the Lord for a number of years, how good God is and how good he's been through our times of great difficulty and need. And I went through a situation there for 3 or 4 months here a few years ago where I just had no strength. And the blood pressure was dropping away, you know, and I had hospital help coming in the home checking the blood pressure. Before the nurse fainted, I would tell him, look, it's going to be very low. But that's how it is. That's how it's been. That's how it is. One lady, she didn't believe me, so she took my blood pressure and she rang up the boss. What am I going to do? This guy, his blood pressure is way down. Oh, and the boss just said, well, that's how he is. That's how he was. So what was I doing? What this verse says, waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon God. They sent me little cards and things that they were praying for me. And then one Friday, I thought, I'm feeling a bit strong. But don't go by your feelings. But, you know, I'm feeling a bit stronger today. Monday, the next Monday was a bit better. The next Friday, a little better, a little better. And God began to lift me up. This was a key verse. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The other verse was, I will look under the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord that made the heaven and earth. There's nothing in the hills for you. Wait upon the Lord. He is good. But God lifted me up, and that was in the physical realm, but spiritually I felt revived and blessed. Ready to go again like that old eagle, but not quite going like I used to, amen. We just have to accept that as we get to a different phase of life and where our ministry is changing, and where we need to be praying and encouraging the saints of God and doing what we can to encourage the pastor, the people of God, the workers, the labourers. And I come in for 9:30 prayer meeting Saturday morning. Is that because you're going to do 2 hours charging the doors? The other Saturday morning I thought, wow, I'm feeling great today. I'll go down my street and knock the doors in my street. By the time I finished talking to the lady next door for 15 minutes and pointing her to the Lord, I was totally exhausted. I managed to struggle my way home and crash into my comfy chair and claim this verse, you know. It's true. Shot. But I had spoken to that person, pointed her to the Lord, invited her to church. So we still can, can't we? And pray. for her and others that are in the labours. You're elderly and you're wondering what your ministry is all about? Pray. Make it a prayer ministry. We have a friend that absolutely just blows us away. We can't believe it. Dear old sister, what's her name now? Sister Audrey. Sister Aud, I call it. You know what time she gets up to start her prayer book? 4 a.m. And she's 90 years old, thereabouts. 4 a.m. And it takes her till about 9 or 10 o'clock to get finished because she's got everybody, every independent Baptist preacher and missionary, every Christian friend, she's got them all in her book. And she just goes through praying for them, praying for them. She says, I don't know why the Lord's left me. All of my friends have gone to be with the Lord. All of my relatives have gone to be with the Lord. I'm still about. Keep praying, sister. It's that prayer ministry. But question, when she's gone, who will take her place? Question. And that we can answer, those of us that are seniors as well. We can answer. But what a wonderful verse then to start the year with. Let's have a look at it together and read it together here in verse number 31. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, if you're in the condition of fainting and you're in a bad condition, you need counselling and help from pastor. You really do. To get you going again. It's important. A sheep, when it falls over wide in wool, full of wool, needs somebody to assist it to get on its feet. We need a shepherd. And the Lord, who is called the Mighty Creator here, is also called the Shepherd. He is our shepherd. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd in verse 11 of chapter 40, shall gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. This is our great God who wants to bless and meet us, waiting upon God. Now this morning as we conclude, maybe you're here and you feel the need to do some waiting upon God. I'm going to give you that opportunity just now as we conclude. And that we would be able to do that, those that would want to just come and kneel and pray or where you are and seek the Lord for his strength and enabling for another busy year. And maybe you're just needing to do that. Seek the Lord. Maybe as a result of this, you should be seeking counsel and help. You're fainting and you know it. You're going down. You're not in victory. Then counsel and help and prayer would be good for you. But there's an invitation for you this morning to respond to the Lord as we sing our closing hymn this morning. I think it's number 300.